So we're going to continue on with part 9 of this study through the book of Ephesians. And it's been good. It's been really good. As a matter of fact, today we're going to go through chapter 5, verses 22, through chapter 6, verse 9. Now, we've been kind of going through this step by step through the book of Ephesians. I think it's been blessing. It's been really good. Ephesians is just so rich. Paul is teaching to the believers. So most of you in here are believers, and Paul writes this letter to the believers, to you and I. And he's got some things that directives that he's given us without a doubt. So Ephesians is just a blessing, really an incredible book. And in this section, Paul continues to present the picture of radical transformation of the sinner by the grace of God. And in this one, it's kind of the context of marriage and family. So that's what we're going to kind of look at today. So let's just kind of get right in. Let's just dig right into God's Word. This is chapter 5, verses 22 through 27 in the book of Ephesians. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." So I'm going to just kind of step back through here. We're going to make I think I have 6 points here on this section of Scripture. We'll just walk through and kind of pick it apart, and then I'll just interject some thoughts, and we'll see what God has for us. Again, go back again. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Now, whenever I do a wedding ceremony, I always come back to these verses, and I'll ask the people maybe the people that are getting married, I just say, "Can I use Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 in your ceremony?" Because I just think it's really a picture of how God speaks and he wants to breathe into marriage. And you'll see what I mean, because it is. It paints a beautiful picture of what marriage ought to look like, these verses. "The wives, submit to your husband's portion is there because God wants the very best for our marriages. He created marriage and he knows what's best. It's not that the husband is better than his wife. God simply has an order to things." I have a little illustration here that I got out of Bible.org that I'm just going to read it to you. "According to Paul, wives have the specific God-given responsibility of being in submission to their own husbands. The word translated submit means literally to rank oneself under another person. It indicates an attitude of humility and a willingness to follow the leadership of others that manifests itself in outward actions. This word in its particular form here strongly suggests that the wife's submission is not something forced upon her by a demanding husband. It is the deference that a loving wife, conscious that home must have a head, gladly shows to a worthy and devoted husband. Therefore, in this passage, it essentially indicates that the wife is to joyfully and obediently follow the leadership of her husband, whose God-given role is that of headship over the family." I just like that. There's a God-given role of headship over the family. Men, whether you like it or not, that's you. You're chosen as the head of the family. That's the way God has ordered things. It's not that you are the king of the household. It's that God has the responsibility comes back to you, whatever it is, finances, raising the kids, You know, oftentimes the kids just, oh, Mom, you raise the kids. Dad's over here working. No, it comes back to Dad. You're the head of the family, and that's God's order of things. That's the way God planned it. I also have another little sermon illustration here that's rather touching, and I just want to read it to you. It's Dr. E.B. Hill, a dynamic black minister who serves as senior pastor of Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles, lost his wife, Jane, to cancer a few years ago. At her funeral, Dr. Hill described some of the ways she had made him a better man. As a struggling young preacher, Evie had trouble earning a living. Evie came home one night and found the house dark. When he opened the door, he saw that Jane had prepared a candlelight dinner for two. He thought that was a great idea and went into the bathroom to wash his hands. He tried unsuccessfully to turn on the light. Then he felt his way into the bedroom and flipped another switch. Darkness prevailed. The young pastor went back to the dining room and asked Jane why the electricity is off. Why is electricity off? She began to cry. You work so hard, and we're trying, said Jane, but it's pretty rough. I didn't have enough money to pay the light bill. I didn't want you to know about it, so I thought we would just eat by candlelight. Dr. Hill described his wife's words with intense emotion. She could have said, I've never been in this situation before. I was reared in the home of Dr. Carruthers, and we never had our lights cut off. She could have broken my spirit, and she could have ruined me. She could have demoralized me. But instead, she said, somehow or other, we'll get these lights back on. But tonight, let's eat by candlelight. Evie continued, she was my protector. Some years ago, I received quite a few death threats, and one night I received notice that I'd be killed the next day. I woke up thankful to be alive, but I noticed that she was gone. I looked out the window, and my car was gone. I went outside and finally saw her driving up. I said, where have you been? She said, it just occurred to me that they could have put a bomb in that car last night, and if you had gotten in there, you would have been blown away. So I got up and drove it. It's all right. You know, I want to just take a minute to talk about my own wife. Most of you know that Jeannie and I came to the Lord later in life when I was 37 years old. She's three years younger than me, so she was 34. And we were living by the world standards for sure. So basically, Jeannie was leading the home at that point. But God has just been so kind to us over the last number of years and really taught us a number of things. First thing we had to do is kind of break down what we were doing and start over. And God was kind and put people in our life to help us do that. But when you've done something for a few years, you know, we had been married for 10 years, so we kind of had some things in place that way we did things. I used to just rant and rave, and then she'd make the decision, and that's typically what we'd do. But I thought I was the head, and I wasn't. So God has been kind, and I have personally walked through this from the world's way. I have personally really walked from the world's design of what a marriage looks like, because that's where I was. And God chipped away and taught and was gracious and kind and gentle and helped us and is still helping us. We certainly don't have it all figured out, but God has helped us get things back in order. And I just so appreciate that. We've been on several church plants as a family. And, it's one thing when the husband or when the man is called to plant a church, because I really had strong feelings that God called me to plant a church in Utah. We were living in Colorado, and mind you, things were pretty good. I had a nice house. Our backyard was like a park for my little kids. I built this incredible thing. And Jeannie had a circle of women and friends. She had all this support, all these women that she loved and that loved her. And then I come in the house and say, you know what, I think we're moving to Utah. I'm so excited. Can't wait to go build the kingdom. Come on, honey. And, you know, she's like, oh, my, I can't, God was gracious and helped us through that. But just a picture of a woman learning how to submit to a husband. She followed me. She supported me. She loved me. She helped my kids make the transition. She followed me. She listened to me. She helped me. She did this. There was some serious sacrifice. So we got here, and we didn't know anybody. And that's one thing for a man. I can figure it out. I'm on a construction site with the dudes. I'm okay. But my wife's got some relationships that have been severed. So her relationship with God began to really blossom. Because that's where she turned. She turned to God. And God took her by the hand. And she grew, and she grew, and she learned. And now she has more women and people around her than she ever has. God just restored those relationships. There's a bit of a pruning there, I think, that went on. And for me personally, I've gently tried to learn how to lead by imitating godly men that God has placed in my life that I so appreciate. And my co-pastors and people that are great examples to me. But it's been good. And I think when most people think of this, the world anyway, this word submit is just like, are you kidding me? That's broken. No, it's not. It's our Creator has a plan in mind. And it's a good one. And we need to pay attention to His Word, especially when it comes to marriage. So let's move on. Okay, husbands, love your wives. Well, that goes without saying. Just move on. No, no, there's more to it than that. Let's read these verses. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Husbands, love your wives. The husband's responsibility is centered on the word love. This word is the verb from a form of agape love, and that indicates love at its highest form. The husband should display his love for his wife by constantly building her up and encouraging her in her walk with Christ. In one very real sense, the husband, as designated head of the family, is personally responsible for the spiritual well-being of his wife and children. Not that the husband is everybody's personal Holy Spirit in the family, lording it over them, no, not at all, but he is setting the pace in godliness and humility and imitating Christ in the home. I do not ever remember telling Jeannie to have a quiet time. Yet one of the most significant things she does in our home is to keep herself encouraged by being in the Word and prayer. You know, Hayden sent me a great quote the other day from Charles Spurgeon. The Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to the person whose life is not. Now, husbands, love your wives. How can you do that? Follow Christ. For goodness sake, follow Christ. You know what? If you don't have a wife yet, you need to follow Christ all the more in preparation. It boils down to that. We've got to have a foundation in the Lord, knowing God. In the Bible, yourself, day in, day out, day in, day out. Why? Because I love my family. I love Jesus, absolutely. And I want to know Him more. I want to be more like Him. I want to imitate Him. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Love your wife. The most important thing you can do is pray and be in God's Word and grow and put yourself in situations that will help you grow. And if you are single, hallelujah, you have an opportunity to not be distracted. Pour, grow, learn. Your family needs you to be a man of God. In this world, oh my goodness, you need to lead in this area. I'm convicted all over the place. I need to lead my family. How do I lead my family? I follow Christ. Follow Christ. Follow Christ. You lead me, God. You lead me. You lead me. Not the TV, not the computer, not all that information that's flooding me. You lead me, God. Lead me. Lead me for this precious family you've given me the responsibility for. You lead me. Because I want the best for them. And I know you guys do, too. We want the best for our families. And guess what? So does God. That's why He gives us verses like this. He wants the best for us. The point is, men, we need to help our families succeed by being an example. We need to be an example. Am I doing it? How can I tell someone else to do it if I'm not doing it? We need to be an example. And he goes on. And I just threw this one in here. Husbands, love your wives. And do not be harsh with them. It comes from Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. I just wanted to, loving our wives and being harsh with them just cannot coexist. It just doesn't compute. Loving your wife and being harsh with her, that's not loving your wife. It just can't. Can hardly say it in the same sentence. Loving your wife and being harsh with her. You can't. So, truth be told, lots of us struggle with this, with being harsh. God's really helped me in this area. And I think ever since I came to know Him intimately and His Spirit came into me, He's really helped me. But I used to be kind of a hothead construction worker dude. So I struggle with this at times, to not be harsh with your wife. Now, it's just a reality. Some of you guys struggle with this. Okay, that's why I brought it up today. Because please get help. Please just get help. Get help. Talk to someone who loves the Lord and ask them, just ask them to help you. Say, I struggle with this. God walked me away from it, so you're looking at living proof of it. God can do it. But if you do, you need to find a trusted friend and get help. One good tip that someone gave me once upon a time was when I'm driving home from my workplace, wherever that might be. In the day, I worked out on the road quite a bit. But on my way home, just pick a signpost or an intersection or something on your way home. Okay, you're coming home from work. This day was hard and whatever. At that spot, before you get to the house, leave all that stuff from the job behind you. Leave it, okay? Because now you're going to your real job. Okay, the real job is in the home. So right at that point, just get yourself a little landmark or something. Just pray, God, help me serve my family. Help me die to myself. Help me not to be expecting things when I get home. God, I want to serve my family. I want to love my wife. I want to love my kids. God, I don't feel it right now because I've been working so hard and I'm going to go home. I want everybody to serve me. But no, I am the lead. Change my heart, God. And you'd be amazed how much it'll help you when you walk in the door then. And no matter what has happened, that you can just come in the door and say, oh, here it is. It's my family. Here's my real job. I'm tired, yeah, but I it's time for me to get to work here and to serve my family and to love them. It's really been a good help for me. And I'm not perfect, believe me. I'm still learning. God is kind. But he goes on in the next four verses. We're still talking to you, husband, about loving your wife. This is so critical. We need to get this. Bing! We need to understand. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it. Just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. So, more and more, Paul used the example of Christ and the church. Oh my goodness. He used it. Husbands, then, are called to the solemn task of providing the family with a living example of authentic love. It should be apparent that the wife's submission is made much easier in an environment of this type of Christ-like love. God no longer sees us as separate, but the two become one flesh. So the picture that he paints here for us is Christ in the church. Oh my goodness, the creator of the universe, the head, Jesus, God, the creator of the universe, is the head. So he's the leader. This is the analogy. And all of us as believers, as we become believers, we become part of the body. We might be a finger or toe or a colon or something. You might be a part of the body. God brings you in and you're part of the body. Okay, all those parts fit together. Follow the head, who is Christ. And somehow, that's what my marriage is supposed to look like. Wow. Wow. It all fits together like Christ in the church. That's just astounding to me. God uses the church. And then, now what's he do? As he saves people, as he rescues them, he brings people in. He fills them with his spirit. He breathes life into them. He breathes life into these new baby Christians. And then he gives us his word. He washes us with the word, just like he wants you to help your family with God's word. It ought to be all over the house. It ought to be on your heart. You ought to be living it. I stand here convicted. That's the picture of marriage. It's God and his church. Isn't that a miracle? He saves people, puts his spirit in them, seals his spirit in us. And he gives us his word. He washes us with it. That's a picture of what us men, as leader of the family, are to do with our wives and kids. Wow. We can do it with his help. Just like that verse that Hayden shared in John 15:5. I'm the branches. You're the vine, I am the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, he can do nothing. I want to bear fruit. And I don't want to be apart from him. And I know you don't either. And it's so critical. That's what this is saying. Don't be apart from Christ. Interject him into your family. He needs to be the head. Follow Christ. Love and respect. Typically, some of you know when I do wedding, it's usually what I use is however. Let's look at this, Ephesians 5:33. However, and this kind of sums it up. Each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. There's a couple musts here. This isn't just a clever idea. It says the husband must love his wife. The wife must respect her husband. See, that's not like an optional thing. He's not worth respecting today. Well, that may very well be. In fact, in my house, quite a bit of the time, I might not be the guy that deserves the respect. But there's not an option here. The wife must respect her husband. A husband needs respect. A husband needs to be built up. He needs to be respected. A wife must be loved. She must be loved. She must be loved. Don't let your wife be unloved today. She must be loved. I don't care what's on your plate. She must be loved. You don't have anything more important to do. You don't. You don't have anything more important to do. Take the day off work if you have to. Your wife must be loved. Your husband must be respected. He must be. That's what it's saying here. Ba-doom. Bam. Man, thank you, God, that I got to read this over and over and over this week. I want to be obedient. I can hear it. I hear lots of stuff. Now do it. Now, men and women, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's do it. It's good. Let's do it. Yeah, it's convicting and it's hurting. It's kind of hitting you in the face right now, but do it. That's what faith is. It's an action. Step into it. This is so good. There's such good that comes from it. It's God's plan. He has an order of things. It's God's thing. Why would I try to do it the way the world tells me to? Stupid! God has a plan. Follow his plan. To love is to be vulnerable. C.S. Lewis. Good quote. Are you going to be vulnerable today? To love is to be vulnerable. That's a hard place to be. Here's another good quote. Martin Luther, there's no more lovely, friendly, or charming relationship, communion, or company than a good marriage. So true. When done God's way, it's just so magnificent. Marriage is beautiful when done God's way. Okay, now we're going to shift gears to the children. Paul continues on here. We enter into chapter 6, and we're just going to barely just touch on this. You know, we did that whole blueprint series, Building the Family God's Way, and I'll make sure all those segments are on the website. So, because there's different things. We really went into detail about raising children and marriage and communication and all that stuff. There was some really good things that we had out there. But I'm just going to touch on this yet again this morning. Let's just read this in chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Okay, the first commandment with the promise. And that promise is that it might go well with you. Obey your parents that it might go well with you. Obey your parents that it may go well with you. So what would be the opposite of that? It won't go well with you if you don't obey them. Here's another good verse in Colossians. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Oh, man, I don't know about you, but I want to please the Lord. Everything means everything. Here's a little test for you parents. Here's just a little test for you parents, because I know that there's some in here. If your child does not do what you ask when you ask them, they don't do it quickly, completely, and cheerfully, right when you ask them, then you probably don't have their heart. And you need to figure out how to fix that. It's just kind of a telltale sign. Would you clean your room today? Okay, you know, sometimes it might be, clean my room. It's quickly, completely, and cheerfully. And it's just right there in front of you, that little example, parent. You ought to see a red flag if they're going, no, I got other things to do. I got to do this. No. Well, there's a red flag. Okay, your parenting is askew because they ought to do what you ask. That's the order of things. Dad, remember, you're the lead, Dad. And when this isn't happening, you can just go, oh, you know what? Not that you go charging in there. No. I've tried that lots of times. Lots of times in my house. But you go, it's just, you know what? We need to have a talk. We need to pray as a family. We need another family meeting. It's about that time. Things seem to be. All right, family meeting. My kids go, oh, what'd we do? Family meeting. Come on, let's pray. Oh, Dad wants us to pray again. We must be in trouble. Pray. Let's ask God just to help us. Okay? Today, when you get home from school, or tomorrow when you get home from school, we're all going to be a little more aware that Mom needs help. Okay? And kids, you play a role in this, a very significant role. And you need to be aware that we're all, Dad including, I'm going to put my dish in the dishwasher. I'm going to try and lead out in that. I'm going to try to realize that there's more than a counter, that there's a dishwasher, and that I can get it there. And that's just hard. We won't go there. But you see what I'm saying? There's a gentle way to help get things in order. And dads, if we pay attention to every day, if we try a little bit every day, we drive by that marker every day on our way home from work, and we love our kids, and we gently remind them, they need to clean the room, they need to do this, they need to help you with this. Yeah, I know it's a complete mess again. How many times do I have to tell you? Because what happens, we usually get so mad. It's just like, how many times do I have to tell you? I love you. I'll tell you as many times as it takes. I love you. Do it again. If I don't want to do it, do it anyway. Do it again. Well, Brennan came up the other day and said, Dad, can I sleep in this morning? No, you need to go to school. No, you need to go to school. No, you need to get up. I'm tired. So am I. Let's go. You need to go to school. No, you shouldn't do that. Why? Because it would probably harm you if you do that. No, I don't want you to go there. Why not? Well, that's my decision. I can explain some things to you, but you might not totally understand it. I'm the dad, and no, you can't do that. No, because I love you. No, 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 no. Yes, let's go do that together. That'd be fun. It all fits together. Don't be afraid to say no. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. We live in a society that is, and we have there's so many passive people in this world, me included. I just that passivity has just crept into our society. Oh, I don't want to stir the pot here. I don't want little Johnny to be upset. Well, you better be upset when he's 5 and you straighten it out, because when he's 25, you might be down at the jailhouse bailing him out. It's time to pay attention when they're little and they're moldable. And children, obey your parents. And that goes right on up into adulthood. Obey your parents in everything. I'm picking up my mom at the airport after church today. And I'm going to look for ways to obey her, because I know she's going to tell me to do stuff. She just always does. And it can get under my skin, to be honest with you. But I want to love her. I want to show her respect. And we need to do that, no matter how old you are, even if you're my age. Here's one. Do not exasperate your children. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I do this, and I see this done all the time. I exasperate my children. I do. We exasperate our children, and then we lose our hearts. What happens, and it's typically just a communication thing for me, because I have these old school ways of communicating. A lot of it comes from my construction background, and it's just not that well. You can't take the construction site into your home all the time, because I don't know. It's different. Do not exasperate your children. Often that's what happens, and God's helping me with this, and I'm sure all of you parents struggle with the same thing. We want to teach them, so we just get on them, and we exasperate them. What happens then when your child is exasperated, can't hear you, the communication lines are broken. It's like, snip, snip, cut the telephone wires. It's just done. It's like Charlie Brown when you're talking to him after that. Like, wah, 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 wah. She doesn't seem to hear me. Or he doesn't seem to understand what I'm saying. Well, that's because, and I go through this all the time. With my kids, with my son and my daughters, is I'll go in and I'll be upset about something. It starts that way, and I've got something on my mind, and I'll go in and I'm just kind of like, you did this, you did that. And they're like, whoa. And the communication's broken down, and then you have a hard time even communicating the original problem, which wasn't that big a deal in the first place. You just need to lovingly say, or I just need to lovingly say, you know what, could you try this? Could you help me by doing this? Do not exasperate your children. Love always trusts and try to always think the best. Love always trusts. Even though that trust has been broken maybe a few times, maybe a lot of times, love always trusts the next time. Always thinks the best of whoever you're dealing with. Love always trusts. Always think the best. It's so good. Let's move right on here. Now he moves into what I'll move into here. It's like the workplace. Slaves, chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Slaves, obey your earthly masters and respect with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. Well, certainly this was written at a time of slavery, and Paul addresses both slaves and masters. Here he writes to slaves, and God has used these verses to abundantly work in my life. most of us, you know, because kind of what I equate with this is most of us have a company we work for, or someone that has hired us, who we're employed by. And most of us have a boss or a foreman or a supervisor or someone the company has put in charge of us. We're asked to do a job and often what this authority person tells us to do. I remember connecting the dots when I first became a Christian with a number of verses kind of like this. Serve wholeheartedly. Work as if serving the Lord. This is so freeing for me personally, because I've had some bosses in the past and people that were my authority, if you will, in my life. And my pride, I'm kind of the guy that's like, oh, you tell me that, I'll tell you this. You know what I mean? You tell me what to do, I'll tell you what to do. And I think in our human nature, we're kind of like that. But what kind of connected the dots with me, God really helped me with a number of verses like this, that I am not working for the man or the woman. I'm not working for this company. I'm working for God. I got up on time this morning, and I am here because God has given me this job to support my family. And I need to suck it up and do what that guy tells me to do and do it well. And work hard. Why? Because I am serving the Lord. I am working for the Lord. I am working for my God. I am working for my King. And I may not like to do this, but I am doing it for the King. You know, some of our job is just so mundane, you know, do this, do this, do this, do this for 8 hours, would you? Just do it for 8 hours and do it good. Do it well. I kind of want to do this anymore. Serve wholeheartedly as if serving the Lord. That's really helped me personally. Really helped free in the past, you know, working different jobs. Just, you know what? I'm here because I love God, because I love Jesus, because He saved me by His mercy, by His grace. And He has given me this job, so I'm going to work hard. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to work hard. No matter what this person says to me, I'm going to work hard because God gave me this job, and I'm called to work hard as if I'm working for Him. Because I am. You are. We are. We're working for the King. And there's things that need to get done. And I need to support my family. That's my responsibility. So I need to work hard as if working for the Lord. This is so good. Such a good verses there with that. 6:9, okay? Last little bit of Ephesians that we're going to look at. And masters. So now, those of you that are masters, now I kind of equate this to the supervisors, foremen, or maybe you own your own company, maybe you're the boss. Treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. This whole favoritism thing. You know, I don't know if you're a boss or a foreman or a supervisor or, you know, probably all of us, in one way or another, we're a master or we're the authority over somebody. If you're a parent, your child, or if you're, you know, you work out on the job site, you might have a few people that answer to you. And here, Paul just is talking to you, I think. Well, for me, talking to me, okay. No favoritism. Don't threaten them. Treat them with love. You want to be the kind of boss that you want your boss to be, don't you? I sure do. So think of that. Love them, help them. Don't show favoritism. Favoritism. Now there's something. Favoritism. Do I really get that? Do I really grasp that? This fits into a whole bunch of different things. Men and women showing each other favoritism when God asks us to treat our brothers and sisters like brothers and sisters. This one like that one. You know, honestly, favoritism, we just kind of run past that. Here's another verse we get from James. My brothers, as believers, and again, James writes this to believers, and so did Paul in Ephesians. He's writing this to believers. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Don't show favoritism. Romans 12:1. Don't show favoritism. favoritism. You know, most likely, some of us will show favoritism in the lobby here today when we step out after this service. Our favoritism will either be, I'll be with my little circle out smoking, or I'll be with my little circle over here, or I'll be with people just like me, because that's what we like, is people just like me, over here. That, you know, at some degree, that's favoritism, isn't it? What God says here in His Word, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. I think we all struggle with it. Think about it. I think we do. I know I do. I know I do. But God can help me with that. I'm not going to go around, oh, I can't handle this favoritism thing. I'm just a big dummy. No. I have God's Spirit living inside me. Jesus lives inside me. He can help me change and love like He does. God can help us with that. If we're teachable, moldable, and make right choices and keep our eyes on Him, He can help us with that. I know He's changed my heart in this area a bunch over the years. Because I used to be the guy that's, it's my little circle and the rest of you just aren't welcome in here, all right? It's me and mine. No. God says, don't show favoritism. So, wow, look at all the stuff that we got beat up on today. Lots of things to think about. It's God's truth to convict you. You know, it's not, you know, I shouldn't even said that beat up. It's just that God's going to help us, okay? If something touched on you today and you think, you know what, I need help in that area. Go, praise God that His Word has touched you in that way. That He may have convicted you in a way that you might change for what? For the better. God has the best in mind. He's the best Father. He's the best leader. He has good things in mind for you and for me. He has the best plan. It's His plan. And there's an order to all of it. And it makes sense when it's done His way. So glory to God. Next week, Josh will be here. And he's going to finish up this Ephesians series with the armor, chapter 6, starting in verse 10. So that'll be good. So let's just pray and thank God for this morning. And we'll sing a couple more songs together. Lord, I just thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your Word, for Your truth. I thank You for the time I've been able to meditate and think about these things. And in the last few weeks, God, You've really blessed me with Your Word in Ephesians here. God, I pray that You'd help us in our marriages. God, help us to really implement Your plan. Help us to know it and to love our wives. And help the wives that are here, God, to submit to their husbands and really find joy in that, God. Because joy is found in that when things are done Your way, Lord. Help us as bosses and employees, Lord, to just follow Your Word. Help us not to show favoritism, God. Help us with that. I just thank You for just the richness of Your Word and Your kindness to give it to us. And I just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's sing a couple more songs together.
Amen. Stand back up.